Hey everybody, how are you doing? Huh? How are you doing? I hope that you're doing really, really well. I'm glad to be able to have this class with you again tonight. I hope that you can enjoy it. I hope that everything's going well with you. It's awfully hot outside. Have you been outside today? It's awfully hot out there. I think it's so hot the chickens are laying hard-boiled eggs. We're glad that you're able to be here tonight. I hope you're where you can stay cool and sing some songs and learn a little bit about the Bible. So let's go ahead and start singing, shall we? The Bible, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the Bible, Bible. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Oh, let's roll the gospel chariot. We didn't do that one last week. Roll the gospel chariot along. Roll the gospel chariot along. Roll the gospel chariot along, and we won't tag along behind. If a brother's in the way, we will stop and pick him up. If a brother's in the way, we will stop and pick him up. If a brother's in the way, we will stop and pick him up, and we won't tag along behind. If a sister's in the way, we will stop and pick her up. If a sister's in the way, we will stop and pick her up. If a sister's in the way, we will stop and pick her up, and we won't tag along behind. If a sinner's in the way, we will stop and pick him up. If a sinner's in the way, we will stop and pick him up. If a sinner's in the way, we will stop and pick him up, and we won't tag along behind. But if the devil's in the way, we will roll right over him. If the devil's in the way, we will run right over him. If the devil's in the way, we will run right over him, and we won't tag along behind. Now let's do one we did last week. That I tried to do last week and I forgot. Let's see if I can remember it this week. It's a song about creation. It's a song about God making things. Creepy caterpillar climbing in a tree. He wiggled long, he wiggled short, he wiggled right at me. Put him in a box. Don't go away, I said. When I opened up the box, a butterfly instead. I could never make one, even if I tried. Only God in heaven can make a butterfly. Now you try it with me. Creepy caterpillar climbing in a tree. He wiggled long, he wiggled short, he wiggled right at me. Put him in a box. Don't go away, I said. When I opened up the box, a butterfly instead. I could never make one, even if I tried. Only God in heaven can make a butterfly. And then the second verse, I think I did last week. Slimy little tadpole swimming in a lake. He wiggled. I forgot the second verse now. Can you believe that? He wiggled long, he wiggled short, he wiggled like a snake. That's it. He wiggled long, he wiggled short, he wiggled like a snake. Put him in a box. Don't go away, I said. When I opened up the box, a frog jumped out instead. I could never make one, even if I try. Only God in heaven can make a frog jump high. I'll try to learn the words to that eventually, all right? I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart to stay. I've got the love of Jesus down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. I've got the love of Jesus down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart to stay. I've got the peace that passes understanding down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. I've got the peace that passes understanding down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart to stay. I've got the wonderful love of my blessed Redeemer way down in the depths of my heart. Where? Way down in the depths of my heart. Where? Way down in the depths of my heart. I've got the wonderful love of my blessed Redeemer way down in the depths of my heart. Where? Way down in the depths of my heart to stay. And if the devil doesn't like it, he can sit on attack. Ouch! Sit on attack. Ouch! Sit on attack. And if the devil doesn't like it, he can sit on attack. Ouch! Sit on attack to stay. Now, there's another song we did last week that I hadn't done for a long time. I hadn't done on here before. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. There's a father up above who's looking down in love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. For the father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. For the father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little mouth, what you say. Oh, be careful, little hands, where you go. Oh, be careful, little hands, where you go. For the father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little hands, what, mouth, what you say. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. For the father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little feet, where you go. Watch your eyes, your ears, your mouth, your hands, your feet. Watch your eyes, your ears, your mouth, your hands, your feet. For the father up above is looking down in love. So watch your eyes, your ears, your mouth, your hands, your feet. Whew, boy, it's getting rough out there, isn't it? Well, we want to watch what we say and what we do and what we hear because we want everything to be pleasing to God. We want to watch where we go. We want to watch what we do so everything is pleasing to God. All right, let's sing one more song and then we'll get ready for our Bible class. Let's do the books of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, and a letter to the Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians and Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus and Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, Jude and Revelation. All right, let's get ready for Bible class. Boys and girls in your Bible class, be very, 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 very quiet. Boys and girls in your Bible class, be very, 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 very quiet. For God loves you and I love you and your teacher loves you too. When you go to class, your teacher will tell you all that God has done for you. Boys and girls in your Bible class, be very, 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 very quiet. Boys and girls in your Bible class, be very, 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 very quiet. For God loves you and I love you and your teacher loves you too. When you go to class, your teacher will tell you all that God has done for you. Boys and girls in your Bible class, be very, 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 very quiet. Boys and girls in your Bible class, be very, 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 very quiet. All right, I got just a couple review questions from that white card. Where would you find the flood of Genesis? What chapters of the Bible? Genesis 6 and 7. Where would you find Judgment Day? Matthew chapter 25. Where would you find the birth of Jesus? Luke chapter 2. And where would you find the birth of the church? Acts chapter 2. I hope you've got that card about memorized because as you get older, you'll be able to study these stories more and you'll remember where they are because so much goes into your mind right now. I'd like to start on a new card tonight. Some of you picked this up the other day. Some of you may have gotten it online. These are from Glenn Colley's Kids Sing program. And this one is the card on the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John has 21 chapters, 21 chapters. And we're going to try to learn the main idea in each chapter. Now, there's a lot more than this that's in the Gospel of John, and each chapter has some more stuff than these things. But say these are some of the main ideas to at least give us an idea. Wouldn't it be cool to be able to get in your head what's in every chapter of one book of the Bible? Well, that's what we can do with this card. Let's work on it. In John chapter 1, Jesus is God, our Creator. Now, I know that sounds funny to some people to say because we know that Jesus is the Son of God. And that's right. He is the Son of God. God sent his only begotten Son, John chapter 3, verse 16 says. But listen to what it says in John chapter 1. Here's how the gospel opens. In the beginning, the very beginning, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. So there's somebody called the Word. there that was in the beginning with God. I think that's Jesus, pretty sure of it, because later in the chapter, in John chapter 1, verse 14, the Bible says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word that was God in the beginning became flesh. That is, God was in heaven, and there's God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They're all divine, but they each had a role in playing a plan for God telling us how to get to heaven, and the Son's role was to come to earth. And when he came to earth, he showed us a little bit about what God was like. John 1, verse 18 says, no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son of the who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So it's like God was in heaven with Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and they're all together, and they're all divine, or they're all powerful. They're not human, they're not angels, they're God. But God the Father sent his Son to this earth. But now, listen to what it said. The Son also was with God in the beginning. Other passages tell us he was with God before the beginning in eternity, and then God sent him to be born of Mary. And he was then in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. That is, when God made something, he made it through Jesus. Jesus was involved in creation. In Colossians 1, 16 and 17, the Bible says that by him, and it's talking about Jesus there, by him, all things were created that are in heaven and on earth. Jesus was there in creation. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that powerful? Jesus was there in creation. He helped create us. Remember when we sing the Days of Creation song? Day one, God made light when there was none. Day two, God made the sea and sky blue. Jesus was there for that. Jesus helped with that. He laid down the laws. Hebrews chapter 1 says that through whom, that is God, through Jesus, made the world. And so everything belongs to Jesus. And then he came to earth and he came to live like us and suffer like some people do, only suffer a whole lot more than anybody does when he went to the cross. That's how much God loves us. He came in the person of his Son to this earth to be like us. So John chapter 1 tells us all about, or at least a little bit about, Jesus being divine, Jesus being God, our creator. So if I ask you where to find that Jesus is God, our creator, what are you going to say? John chapter 1. And then look at number 2, John chapter 2. Jesus turns water to wine. Now, that wouldn't have been the kind of wine, I don't think, that we drink today. At least I hope you don't drink it, and I hope nobody around you drinks it, because it can make you really lose your head, and it's not good for you. And God spoke pretty harshly against it. Even in the Old Testament, God spoke harshly against it. But they had a different kind of wine then. It was brand new, and it wasn't the kind that messed you up. It was kind of more like grape juice sort of thing. And I think that's what Jesus did here, because otherwise he'd have been telling his friends to get drunk, and Jesus isn't going to tell his friends to get drunk. But the problem was they were at a wedding feast and they ran out of wine to drink. And the water back then was awfully bad, so they didn't want to drink the water. So they needed something that changed the water a little bit to something that was drinkable. Well, they didn't have time to go get more wine. They didn't have time to do all these different things. So Jesus' mother came to him and said, they're out of wine. Jesus then tells people to bring some water there, and he just miraculously, all of a sudden, right away, changes it into a whole different kind of drink. Can you imagine if somebody brought you a whole bunch of water and you were able just to change it into Pepsi or change it into Coke or change it into something else like that without any kind of process, without adding anything, without doing anything? It just changed. That's the powerful Jesus, because he created the laws of nature, so he can manipulate, he can change a little bit the laws of nature. That's John chapter 2. And then in John chapter 3, Jesus meets Nicodemus and teaches him. Nicodemus was a Jew who was kind of proud of his heritage, I think, but Jesus said, you need to be born again, born of the water and the Spirit to enter the kingdom of God. I don't know if Nicodemus was proud or not. I kind of surmised that, but I don't know it for sure. But even if he wasn't, he was in the kingdom of the Jews, but now he wants to be in the kingdom of God. If he's ever going to be in the kingdom of God, he has to be born again. You were born one time, weren't you? But born again means something completely different. He would have to go and be baptized for the remission of his sins. Now, you little ones, you don't have any sins yet. You don't need to do that. And God loves you and you're always with God. But sometimes when we get older, we have that problem. We need to be born again to get into the kingdom of God. That's where Jesus teaches Nicodemus in John chapter 3. So say them with me. John chapter 1, Jesus is God, our creator. John chapter 2, water to wine. And John chapter 3, Jesus teaches Nicodemus. One more time. John chapter 1, Jesus is God, our creator. John chapter 2, Jesus turns water to wine. And John chapter 3, Jesus teaches Nicodemus. Now you work hard with your parents this week and you try to memorize that and get them to memorize it. And then next week we'll work on the next three in the Gospel of John, okay? And we'll get these memorized fast. All right, let's sing the song that reminds us how important you are. Do you know, little child, what is in you? Can you dream, little child, of going far? Do you know, little child, of the power you've been given? Do you know, little child, whose you are? You were made in the image of God, just a little bit below the angels. And the masterpiece of heaven's hand is your body and your soul. You were made in the image, you were made in the image. You were made in the image of God, in the image of God. All right, let's pray. Dear God, thank you for each young person here. Help us to remember that you love us so much. We are all made in your image. Thank you for sending Jesus for us so we could know what you're like and so we could learn to be like you as much as we can and someday be with you in a better place than earth, a better place called heaven. Please bless all the children this week. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thanks, kids, for watching. We love you and we hope you have a good week. Now, those of you who are older who would like to have a Bible class together, let's do that. Let me get my glasses and let me get my notes here real quickly. We're in the book of Acts again. I hope you're not getting too tired of this. There's just so much to study there. In the book of Acts, I don't want to study just one particular text tonight. Let me tell you where we've been, though. We've been working through from chapters 1 on through some of the chapters all the way up to chapter 9 so far. And we're set for chapters 10 and 11, but I don't want to do that tonight. Matter of fact, recently I've studied chapters 10 and 11, so we might just do that real fast coming up some other time and get on to some other things. But there's some things, some patterns in the book of Acts that are interesting to discuss in and of themselves without looking at just one particular text. So much in the book of Acts about the early church. It's the book of conversions. It's the book of how the church began and started. It's the book of getting the gospel from Jerusalem all over the world to the uttermost parts of the earth. You do that through mainly two apostles, Peter and Paul. It's called the Acts of the Apostles, but it's not really the Acts of all the apostles. It's mainly the Acts of two apostles, Peter and Paul. We discussed Sunday in a lesson that I gave that Peter is the main subject of the first few chapters of the book of Acts, chapters 1 through 12, really. Saul or Paul is introduced within those chapters, but then Saul or Paul is the main subject of chapters 13 through 28. The gospel was given to the apostles to preach. Peter was given the keys to the kingdom of heaven, according to Jesus in Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19. So Peter would preach to the Jews first in Acts chapter 2, and then the gospel would go to the Jewish people in Judea and Samaria, and then Peter would be the one to preach to the Gentiles first in Acts chapter 10 and 11. And then after that, Paul would take the gospel all over the Mediterranean world, all over the Roman Empire, or as Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, to the uttermost parts of the earth. The apostle to the circumcised was Peter. The apostle to the Jews was Peter. The apostle to the Gentiles was Paul. That's the designation that Paul gives them in Galatians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. That does not mean that Peter preached only to Jews. No, he preached to some Gentiles too, the first Gentiles, as a matter of fact. And it does not mean that Paul preached only to Gentiles. He preached to a lot of Jewish people in Damascus and in Jerusalem. And in every place that he went, that he could find a synagogue where there were Jews worshiping together, he spoke there first and gave the gospel to them primarily at the start, and then went on to the Gentiles. Now, having said all that, there are some parallels between the Acts of Peter, if you will, and the Acts of Paul. The Acts of Peter in the first part of the book, and the Acts of Paul in the second part of the book, that, at least to me, are very interesting, and we might be able to gain a lesson from them. Notice some of them. Number one, both Peter and Paul healed a man who was lame from birth. In Acts chapter 3, as we've studied in the course of our lessons, Jesus was the power, but Peter and John were the emissaries. When Peter and John came to a lame man at the beautiful gate of the temple in Jerusalem, he'd been lame for over 40 years, lame from his mother's womb. He wasn't expecting anything really, but Peter and John said to him, Peter said, "Silver and gold we do not have," because he was begging. "And silver and gold we do not have, but what we do have we give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Well, he did. He clung to Peter and John. That then caused a crowd to come together so that Peter could preach. And then he preached a great sermon about Jesus Christ. Then over in Acts chapter 14, when Paul gets to the city of Lystra on his first missionary journey, he, along with Barnabas, are there and they meet a crippled man, someone who'd been crippled from his mother's womb. In Lystra, Acts chapter 14, verse 8, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. Now, this man was similar to the man in Acts chapter 3 that Peter healed, in that he couldn't walk and he couldn't walk from birth. He was different from the man in Acts chapter 3. You see, all these have their similarities, but they also have their differences. He was different from the man in Acts chapter 3 in that the Bible says in the next verse, Acts chapter 14, verse 9, that Paul saw that he had faith to be healed. He knew he could be healed. He wanted to be healed. And so Paul would heal him through the power of Christ. But the man in Acts chapter 3 really didn't have any faith to be healed. He was just looking for money. And surprise, surprise, he was healed by the power of Christ. Well, Paul heals this man, says, "Stand up straight on your feet." He leaped and walked. Once again, the miracles were instantaneous. And then the people saw what Paul had done, but they had quite a different reaction. In Acts chapter 3, the people gathered together to hear a sermon from Peter. In Acts chapter 14, the people gathered together to worship Paul as a god and worship Barnabas as another god. So much so that their priest of their pagan temple brings a sacrifice, gets ready, he's ready to bring a sacrifice out and sacrifice to them when Paul and Barnabas tear their clothes, run in among them, and say, "Stop, we are not to be worshipped." Well, see, it's a similar thing. It has its differences, but there's Peter towards the beginning of his career healing a lame man. Here's Paul towards the beginning of his career healing a lame man. Then there's another parallel that is an interesting one. In Acts chapter 5, after the apostles are imprisoned and then let go in Acts chapter 4 and 5, a couple instances of that. And then after you see the church giving and then receiving a little bit because they received what the apostles distributed to them as people had need. And after the incident with Ananias and Sapphira lying about how much they gave, then you have these summary verses in Acts chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. "And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. And also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Peter was well known for the power of Christ that he was manifesting, so much so that the people wanted to be healed. And when they were wanting to be healed, they were so desperate that they knew, if I can't be touched by Peter, if I can't even get his attention, I'd just like to fall under his shadow. And maybe by falling under his shadow, I can be healed." There was precedent for that in the gospel accounts. There are a couple of accounts where this one woman comes and touches the hem of Jesus' garment as he's in the midst of a crowd, and he feels the power go out from him. Well, that's kind of what they were looking for with Peter. Just get under his shadow, and then maybe I can be healed. And then in Acts chapter 19, verses 11 and 12, have something very similar with the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 19 records Paul going to Ephesus, and then in verses 11 and 12, it says, "Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them." So once again, Paul's not touching people. There's precedent for this too. Jesus healed a centurion's servant without even being there in Matthew chapter 8. Jesus could do that from a distance. Well, now Paul is healing people from a distance. A handkerchief or an apron that he had touched, it goes out to somebody and they touch it and they're healed. In this age of the miraculous, God would just work any way that he chose to work. Falling under Peter's shadow, getting a hold of a handkerchief or an apron that Paul had touched. These unusual, out-of-the-way miracles. Every miracle is unusual, but these are not the norm for what you see in the scriptures. And both Peter and Paul did them. A little bit different, shadow, handkerchiefs, and aprons, but still sort of an indirect miracle. Then there's another comparison to be made in Acts chapter 5, verse 17. Acts chapter 5, verse 17. After Peter had some success, you know what happens? He meets some opposition. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 17, the Bible says, it's right after that passage we just read. The Bible says, "Then the high priest rose up and all those who were with him," which is the sect of the Sadducees, "and they were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison." Great success is going on. They're preaching. They're gaining converts. They've been in jail. They've gotten out. They're healing a lot of people. But the high priest and the Sadducees are so angry about that they arrest the apostles. Then in Acts chapter 13, as Paul is getting started on his mission tours, he preaches in a town called Antioch in Pisidia in the synagogue. And then the next week, the whole town really wants to hear him badly. So Acts chapter 13, verse 44 and 45 says, "On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God." Can you imagine if a whole city today came together, New York or even Moundsville, the whole city came together to hear the word of God? That's what was happening in Ephesus. And here's what happened in response. "But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul." They didn't want anybody listening to Paul. They were upset by the success that he was having. Peter had opposition after success. Paul had opposition after success. Peter had to deal with a sorcerer, a magician, if you will, who wasn't just an innocent magician, but someone who was really deceiving people by the dark arts, or at least the pretend practice of the dark arts. You'll remember him in Acts chapter 8. His name was Simon the sorcerer. He astonished the people of Samaria and deceived them, and they all thought that he was someone great, saying, "This man is the great power of God." Well, when he saw the things that Philip was doing, and that was before Peter got there, when he saw the things that Philip was doing, he realized this was a real power. He listened to what Philip was saying, and he was baptized. But then Peter and John came to the area to lay their hands on people so that they could receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And when he saw Peter and John doing that, he tried to buy the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He slid back into his old selfish, greedy, power-mongering ways. Peter had to rebuke him, and rebuke him pretty harshly. "Your money perish with you," he said in Acts chapter 8, verse 20, "because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you, for I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." Simon wanted Paul to pray for it, or Peter, rather, to pray for him after that. Peter had to deal with a sorcerer. Now, if you look at Acts chapter 13, toward the beginning of Paul's preaching, again, as Paul is on his first missionary journey, he comes to an island called Cyprus, comes to a western town on that island called Paphos, meets there, Acts chapter 13, verse 6, a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, or son of Jesus. not the Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus was a common name then, but son of Jesus. And then this Bar Jesus was following a proconsul, the ruler of the area, the Roman ruler of the area, Sergius Paulus, who was an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. He wanted to know what was going on in his town with everybody following Barnabas and Saul. And then Elymas the sorcerer, that's how his name was translated, Bar Jesus, Elymas the sorcerer, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. He did not want the proconsul becoming a Christian. Maybe then he couldn't give him bad advice. Maybe then he couldn't pretend to tell his future or something like that. He did not want the proconsul becoming a Christian. So Saul, who is also called Paul, Acts 13, verse 9, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time." And that happened. He was blind for a time. So Peter dealt with a sorcerer. Paul dealt with a sorcerer. And then Peter performed, through the power of Christ, a resurrection. We studied that just very recently, I think maybe even last time I spoke, in Acts chapter 9, verses 36 through 41, where Tabitha, or her name was also translated Dorcas, died. The widows around her really mourned her and showed her great works. They called for Peter to come from a nearby town. He came and he went into her, put everybody else out, told her, "Tabitha, arise." She opened her eyes, saw Peter, sat up. He gave her his hand and he lifted her up and he took her out and presented her to them. Well, Paul does something very similar. I know there's a little bit of debate about whether this fellow was really dead, but let's read the text, Acts chapter 20, verses 7 through 12, in the city of Troas, later on a later missionary journey. Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Now, there were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together, and in the window, a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul was continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. Now, some people might argue that he wasn't completely dead. I don't know. Just watch what the text says. But Paul went down, fell on him, embracing him, said, "Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him." Now, you could take that to mean that Paul laid on him and his life came back to him. That's kind of how it happened with an Old Testament prophet, laid on boy, and the life came back to him. Took him three times to do it. But Paul says his life is in him. Does that mean his life was never really taken away and they just thought he was dead, or that he was dead and Paul gave his life back to him? I choose to believe the latter because it seems to me taken up dead just means that he was dead, but I'm not going to quibble over the point. At any rate, there's a similarity between what happened with Peter and what happened with Paul. Once again, they brought the young man in, and the Bible says in verse 12, they were not a little comforted. Not a little comforted. They were a lot comforted. Then, lastly, the Apostle Peter, sometimes, laid his hands on people so that they could receive miraculous gifts. In Acts chapter 8, which we already noted, in Acts chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, Peter finds out that the Holy Spirit had not fallen on the Samaritans where he was. So he and John lay hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. Then, over in Acts chapter 19, in that city of Ephesus, Paul comes, finds some people who had not been baptized properly, needed to be baptized properly. And then, after they were, Paul, verse 6, laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. And men were about 12 in all. So Peter laid hands on people to impart gifts of the Holy Spirit. Paul laid hands on people to impart the gifts of the Holy Spirit. What we have here then is some, if you will, spiritual parallelism. There's a device called parallelism in literature that allows you to note similarities between different characters. These were more than just characters, and these are not made up stories. These things really happened, as we know. And Peter and Paul yet had all these similarities that give us some kind of parallelism in their lives. People will wonder why this is the case. What point is to be made of it? I find interest in it and wonder what point there was to be made of it myself. There are some people who take it really negatively. There are some people who say, oh, they just made up these things about Paul so that they could compare him to Peter because Paul wanted power and authority in the church. Well, if that's what Paul wanted, he didn't get it. He suffered for 30 or 40 years greatly after he became a Christian. So I don't think that that's a very valid line of thinking. And then the other way of looking at it is that the Holy Spirit inspired Luke. Remember, Paul's not writing this. Luke is. And while Luke was with Paul some, he wasn't with him all the time. And Luke was an independent individual who could write what he wanted, inspired by the Holy Spirit. My point is, this is not a letter of Paul claiming all these things about himself. This is Luke claiming these things. So Paul then did all these things, maybe as a parallel to Peter, so that God could show that Paul was going to be just as authorized as Peter was. You see, Peter was with the Lord from the beginning of his ministry. Remember in Luke chapter 5, Matthew chapter 4, I believe it is, Peter is called. John chapter 1 also has an incident in the several events that called Peter to be a disciple of Christ. And Peter had spent 3 years with Christ, learning, sometimes going overboard, sticking his foot in his mouth, sometimes getting it right, like when he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," in Matthew chapter 16. But Peter had spent 3 years with the Lord, and Jesus promised Peter that he would give him the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now, Paul wasn't there all that time, but Paul came along, as he said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8, as one born out of due time. Yet he met the qualifications of an apostle in that he saw the resurrected Lord. Remember the road to Damascus incident. And then he was inspired by God. He went 3 years to Arabia, where a lot of people think he was playing catch up on getting the revelations from the Lord or the training, even though Christ would have been in heaven instead of on earth. The way that the apostles got and Peter got the training while Jesus was on earth, maybe, we don't know that for sure, but he was spending some time doing that. And now Paul is preaching to these others. Now, Paul does claim in Galatians 1, verse 15, that God separated him from his mother's womb and called him by his grace. But here, Luke kind of gives us some idea that this really is true. There's some spiritual parallelism here with some significant historical continuity. Why would Paul be a successor to Peter? Why would this need to be recorded for us? Well, one reason is church expansion. If the gospel is going to go from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, and then the ends of the earth, Peter takes it so far, but then Paul takes it to the ends of the earth. So we need to know that Paul is verified by God and not just some upstart, name yourself a preacher sort of preacher. He was really called by God and chosen by God. Remember Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16, where the Lord tells Ananias, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel." Well, then, also there's the issue of confidence in him. Can the church really have confidence when they get a letter from Paul? Well, if they read the book of Acts, then they can. And Paul wrote so many letters of the New Testament, so much volume of the New Testament, that it would be hard for us to imagine how the church could function without Paul's letters. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul wrote that he was writing that letter particularly, and you might say he was writing all of his letters in some way or another, so that you would know how to behave in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Well, look through Paul's letters. Paul wrote the book of Romans so that we would know that Jew and Gentile could work together and that salvation was by faith in Christ and not by the works of the Old Testament law. There was obedience that was required. Romans 1, 5 and 16, 26 tells us about the obedience of faith. Baptism is required in Romans chapter 6. Giving yourselves as a servant to Christ is required in Romans chapter 6. But this book is all about the distinction that you're not going to be saved by the works of the law, even though Paul knew the law really well. You're going to be saved by belief in Christ and the subsequent obedience that comes from that. And then that would be important in the early church, wouldn't it? Because so many people thought, so many of those Jews thought, well, you still got to keep the Old Testament law and be a Christian. The book of Galatians addresses that point very, very aggressively, very straightforwardly, and in some very harsh language, if you will. Because some of those people had gone back to the idea of Judaism and demanded circumcision of people who were baptized. Circumcision, that sign in the Old Testament, baptism, the sign in the New. They were trying to mix the two, and Paul speaks out very boldly against that. Well, we know from that that in the church, you can't go back to the Old Testament and bind things on people in the New Testament. In the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul addresses problems of division in the church. Does division in the church exist today? Yeah, it does. Paul addresses problems of immorality in the church. Does immorality sometimes creep into the church today? Yeah, it does. Paul addresses problems of greed in the church. Does that come into play in the church today? Yeah, sometimes. Paul addresses problems of marriage. Do we have marital problems in the church sometimes today? Yeah, we do. Paul addresses problems of how to deal with a brother with whom you disagree on something that's not a matter of doctrine, but just a matter of opinion. Does that come up? Yeah. Paul addresses problems with the Lord's Supper, with worship, with preaching, with giving. All this in 1 Corinthians. You see, even though that book is almost 2,000 years old, all those things are very relevant to the church today. We need to have confidence in Paul to know that those things are authorized by God so that we can authoritatively address the situations today. In the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul speaks about the overall picture that God had for the church from before the foundation of the world and how he manifested it. And then what's expected of us in the church, that we keep unity in the church, that we live like different people, different from the world, that we have good marriages in the church. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. That we obey our parents in the Lord in the church, and that we are good employers and employees in the church. All that in the book of Ephesians. And it's echoed in the book of Colossians with an emphasis on Christ as the head of the church. These things came to us. I suppose God could have given them to us another way. But all these are issues that every culture of every time deals with in some way or another. The authoritative teaching here is in these letters from Paul, but when the early church gets these letters one by one, how are they going to know they should listen to Paul? He wasn't one of the 12. Here in the book of Acts, he does the same things Peter does over and over and over and over again. That's just one reason to believe the Apostle Paul was inspired by God. And then there's the issue of leadership. God had done this sort of thing before, you remember. Moses, think all the way back in the Old Testament to Moses, bringing up the children of Israel out of Egypt. Moses, when he was called to bring the children of Israel up out of Egypt, went to a burning bush in the land of Midian. It was burning, but it wasn't burning up. He said, I'll turn aside to see what this sight is. He got close. He hears a voice. It's the Lord speaking to him. And the Lord says, take your shoes off your feet, for you're standing on holy ground. And then the Lord proceeds to tell him what he's going to do. Moses gets the children of Israel up out of Egypt, brings them to the border of the land of Canaan. They sin there. Then he has to lead them through the wilderness 40 years. And finally, at the end of those 40 years, this next generation is ready to go into the land of Canaan. But Moses is going to have to die because of a sin that he committed. He's not going to be able to see the land of Canaan. God tells him, I want you to lay your hands on Joshua. He does in Numbers chapter 27, verses 18 through 23. I want you to lay your hands on Joshua because he's going to be a leader like you. Deuteronomy 34, verse 9 tells us that Joshua had the wisdom of Moses because Moses had laid his hands on him the way God instructed. Well, now, how are the people going to have confidence in Joshua? Oh, one thing that happens is Joshua has this incident where he sees someone who is called the commander of the army of the Lord, Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. And he wonders whether that person that he sees with this big sword is for him or against him. person introduces himself as the commander of the Lord's army and says, take your sandals off your feet, for you're standing on holy ground. Just like Moses back in Exodus chapter 3. So there's some parallelism. There's a passing of the torch, if you will, with the laying on of hands. But then Joshua has the same kind of scene, different but similar, same kind of scene with deity that Moses did. And then you remember that God worked miracles through Moses that caused the people, well, they were supposed to have confidence in him. They didn't often, but they were supposed to because of these miracles worked by his hand. When they were leaving Egypt after the 10 plagues and they came to the Red Sea, the people panicked, didn't know what to do. They wanted to go back to Egypt. God told Moses, stretch out your rod over the sea. He sent a strong east wind, held the waters back. There's a wall of water on their right, wall of water on their left, and the Israelites walked through on dry land. The Egyptians start to come, and God swallows them up in the water. Now then, when Joshua brings the people to the land of Canaan, it's not the Red Sea, but it's the Jordan River. And it's the Jordan River at the time of year that it's overflowing, it's swelling. God says, tell the priests to bear the Ark of the Covenant, and when their feet hit the water, they'll start pulling back. So it did. The water stopped way upstream. Priests went to the middle of the riverbed, and the people walked all around them until they got to the other side dry, just like they had done with Moses. So there's some parallelism to show that Joshua was going to be the next leader of the people, chosen by God, the way Moses was the leader of the people, chosen by God. Well, here with Peter and Paul, it's not like Peter is dying and going out of the scene, but Peter is moving off of the scene as far as the record goes, and the gospel is going to the ends of the earth by the hands of the Apostle Paul. He has the authority and the approval of God. God could just say that, that would be enough, but God gives us more than that and shows us the parallelism between the life of Peter and the life of Paul. And then there is, with the Apostle Paul anyway, a bit of a conversion paradox. He was one born out of due time, he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 8. And then right after that, he recalled his sinful lifestyle. He said, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. He remembered, sadly, his former lifestyle. I covered this earlier, but wanted to draw a different point from it. And then, even though he remembered his former lifestyle, chief of sinners, 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, he also knew in the book of 2 Corinthians, where he defends himself. People charged him for not being a real apostle, but he defends himself all through 2 Corinthians. And a couple of verses highlight that. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 5, he says, for I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. Well, wait a minute. On the one hand, you said you're the least of the apostles. And over here, you say you're not inferior to the most eminent apostles. In 2 Corinthians 12, verses 11 and 12, he says, I'm boasting. I don't like to boast. I've become a fool in boasting, but you compelled me. For you should have commended me, but instead I have to do this boasting. And here's what I need to tell you. He says, in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles. Then he tells them how. Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you in all signs, wonders, and mighty deeds. He did the miracles too to prove that he was an apostle. The people saw the miracles. And he wrote those letters during that first century when people would have still been alive, when he was still alive. And he's telling people, I accomplished these miracles among you. They knew it. They accepted him. Therefore, we accept him. And we accept his letters, Peter and Paul. Paul gets the message from God, just like Peter gets the message from, well, it's a message from the Lord, just like Peter gets the message from the Lord. And Paul preaches, just like Peter preached. Paul did miracles, just like Peter did miracles, to prove that message. And so even though Paul remembered his wicked past, he knew that he was important to God's service. There might be something that we can gain from that. Paul was chosen There are a few individuals in history that God chose. He did not override their free will, but he chose them for specific purposes, and how he worked that out is beyond me, but it happened. He chose Paul for certain purposes because Paul was trained in Jewish thought, trained in Greek thought, and he could help take the gospel that started with the Jews to the Greek world. Just as Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and could take the Israelites out of Egypt. I'm not a chosen individual in that sense. I'm not called from my mother's womb like Paul was, but I am called through the gospel. And I was, in some sense, chosen because Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says, of all Christians, that we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Back when Jesus was with God and the Holy Spirit in eternity, he planned a plan. God planned a plan that there would be the church, and the people who would live in the church would behave a certain way as people chosen by God for a different way of living, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's not an individual predestination. That means the plan was there and the behavior was predicted, and the idea of us being God's people was always in God's mind. In that sense, we can consider ourselves chosen people. And in that sense, like Paul, we have a great responsibility. Paul would have been sinning had he not gone to preach the gospel after he realized what he was doing. He said in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Once I realized that God had a plan to establish the church, save men from their sins, I'm sinning if I don't obey that. Matter of fact, I'm already sinning. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But then if I reject that, once I know about it, oh, that's really, really bad. Would have been better if people had not known the way of righteousness than to know it and then turn from it. For those Christians who've fallen away, 2 Peter 2, 20 through 22. And then another parallel that we might have to Paul is this. We can be ashamed of what we were. And we should be, shouldn't we? If we recall our sins, if we realize what we've done, we're awfully ashamed of that. Paul was ashamed of what he did. But he knew that he had to do what God wanted him to do and that God could work with him. I am not inferior to the most eminent apostles. Well, I can't say that because I'm not an apostle. But even though I'm ashamed of what I was, I can be what God wants me to be, a Christian, serving, living faithfully, living a holy life, living and serving people the way Christ did. So maybe there's some lesson that we can gain from that. There's Peter, did all these great things. There's Paul, who did all these great things. I'm not going to do all those miracles and things like that. But just like Paul was ashamed of who he was, but he didn't let that hold him back from being who he could be, I need to be ashamed of what I was, but also know that I'm forgiven and not let those things hold me back from who I'm supposed to be. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you for the many blessings that you've given us. We thank you for the record of the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul preaching the blessed name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that we might be faithful in what you give us to do regarding him. We know that we're supposed to take up our cross and bear it. We know that we're supposed to lose our lives for his sake so that we can gain eternal life. Pray that we'll be faithful in doing that. We pray that we will, even though we're ashamed of what we were, be what you want us to be, live the way you want us to live, put aside all distractions and all overcome all temptations. Father, please lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We pray that you be with us all through this week. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Paul made the change to being a Christian by believing and repent, believing in Christ, confessing him, repenting of his sins, being baptized for the remission of sins. And we can do the same. That's how we're saved. And then Paul had to be faithful in order to go to heaven. He had to be able to say at the end of his life, I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. We need to be able to say similar things. I was faithful till the end. If you need help in either regard, we would love to help you. Please reach out to us. This Sunday morning, Lord willing, at 10:40, Hillview will have their services and they will be live streamed on this page. You can watch that if you like. And then Sunday evening, Rod Goddard will have a lesson for us at 5 o'clock, Sunday afternoon at 5 o'clock on this page. Thank you very much. Hope you have a good evening and a good week ahead. Good night.